I think you would agree with me if I said the entitlement attitude is all around us today. The English word entitlement comes from a Latin term meaning to be provided for. Of course, the concept means a lot more than that, but as we want to understand it today, the term carries the idea that you owe me, or I have it coming, as we say sometimes. Entitlement is the polar opposite of gratitude. It takes a goodwill gift and turns it around into an obligation. Or in other words, the attitude of I deserved this. Entitlement is offended when it does not achieve or reach the level of attention that it desires. Entitlement is the spoiled teenager who has had everything in the world handed to him or her and still complains until he or she gets even more. Entitlement is the wealthy man who feels that others must serve him because of his social or financial status. Entitlement is even the poor man. And a poor man can throw a pretty good entitlement tantrum if he claims he's disadvantaged or disenfranchised and has nothing, and it's actually someone else's fault other than his. Obviously, every teenager doesn't have the entitlement attitude, and we're thankful for that. Nor does every wealthy person, nor does every poor person have that attitude. But I use those to illustrate the fact that entitlement is not something that's just limited to certain ages or certain classes or certain economic levels. Entitlement, this attitude of entitlement, reaches into every corner. And sadly, the entitlement attitude can reach into the church also. Someone has come up with the concept of church growth that goes out and polls all of our non-believing neighbors to find out what it would be that would get them to come to church. And then they take the resulting list that they've made of those things that folks have said, well, if you know you would do this, I'd come, or whatever. And so they start using that list to try to shape the face of the church and the assembly of the church. And naturally, this method of analysis throws out any kind of consideration for what the Bible teaches, and the resulting philosophy is modeled not after what God wants, but after what unbelievers want. Anything that's deemed foolish or inexplicable or offensive to non-believers then is removed and taken off the table, so to speak. And attendees are stroked and told how important they are and what a benefit it is to God for them to be here. Biblical teaching is replaced by self-help, non-offensive sermonettes, and suddenly people are believing that they're the center, not God. And we wonder why modern-day church members are offended and repulsed at the Bible's call to self-denial and surrender to the will of God. In the early verses of Luke chapter 17, Jesus delivers a series of teachings that deal with behaviors and attitudes on the part of God's people. And one of those attitudes is the attitude of entitlement. Yes, it's been alive and well ever since the days of Jesus, believe it or not. Verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 17, Jesus deals with the danger of causing others to stumble. Verses 3 and 4, he talks about the need to forgive. Verses 5 and 6, he talks about the need for faith. Then in verses 7 through 10, which I'd like for us to use as our lesson text this morning, he deals with this issue of entitlement. That is, believing that somehow the more I serve God, the more God owes me. Let's read those verses. Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. But who is there among you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him when he's come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meat? Will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded? Even so, ye also, when ye shall have done all the things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. From those few verses, there are several things that I think will help us to be able to better relate to what the Bible teaches us on the subject of entitlement. So let's look at those things for just a few minutes. Number one, we learn there that God is the master and we are the servant. Now today we live in a very much consumer-driven world and economy. The customer is always right. That's the watchword of retail sales and business. Whatever it takes to please the customer, make sure the customer is happy. If the customer comes in with a complaint, every now and then something will happen that really will surprise you and restore your sense of appreciation for the retail merchant. Not long ago, I dropped off some tools that needed some attention at a place of business that I've been trading with for years and years, and bottom line is they lost one of them. When I called it to the lady's attention that I'd paid for a certain number of saw blades to be sharpened, but only got 5 back instead of 6, she simply walked into the back and brought me a brand new one that was worth probably double what my old blade was worth and handed it to me. And I said, you don't have to give me a new blade. She said, if we lost your blade, we do. I said, you know, I figured there was some reason. I've been trading with you people for 20 years. I guess this is it. You know, it's a pleasant surprise when that comes out again, but everybody in the retail business will tell you to a certain extent it's the customer that's always right. And we've come to expect that in certain ways, but where the church is concerned, God is not a consumer item that we get in exchange for some kind of payment. If we see ourselves as customers, then we need to understand the fact that the customer is not always right in the church. In fact, where the gospel is concerned, the fact is the customer is always wrong and cannot be saved until he or she admits that they are wrong. Folks, unless we get this master-servant relationship straightened out, we'll never see the inside of that house not made with hands. If our relationship with God is based solely on what He can do for us or what we perceive that He should do for us, then we need to humble ourselves and look again to the instructions of God's Word. God is the master. You and I are the servants. There's a second thing that's brought out here, and that is the fact that God is no one's debtor. The reason the master in that parable that we read there from Luke chapter 17 a few minutes ago, the master doesn't thank the servant because the master is not the one who is under obligation. Understand, this is not a parable teaching us about human relations. It's not an instruction telling us how to get along with people. It's simply illustrating our position as opposed to God's position, and that God is the master and we are the servants. And therefore, the master does not thank the servant for doing what he is already obligated to do. An entitlement attitude is what's behind our protest to God whenever trouble comes into our lives. When suffering comes our way, sometimes we may be a little bit shocked. We may say, "Why, what in the world? Why is God allowing this to come to me?" We think, "I really don't understand what's going on here. I serve God faithfully, and this is what I get." What we're really saying in that is that we believe that our faithfulness to God has indebted Him to us. We serve Him, therefore He owes us a certain level of return and ease and blessings in our lives. But the truth is, God is no one's debtor. Then thirdly, let's understand for sure that everything good that we have comes from God. In those words that Brad read to us a few minutes ago from James' little book there near the end of the New Testament, we're reminded again that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. One who blesses us far beyond anything that we could deserve or earn or merit. In that parable that we read a few minutes ago, there is no possible way that the slave or the servant can merit anything from his master. He's way too far in debt. And even when he's done everything, he's still unworthy. Thus, if he ever received anything from his master, it had to be a gift. This, then, is really the antidote for entitlement. The only proper response to a gift is ongoing attitude-changing gratitude. Gratitude. A gratitude that doesn't focus on my rights, but gratitude that focuses on God's blessings. The fact is that when Jesus spoke this parable to his apostles, his suggestion that the master would invite the slave in right out of the field to eat before he himself ate was just ridiculous. And I'm sure that as those men were standing there listening to that parable, they smiled or maybe even giggled at the idea that a master would tell his servant, "Oh, you've worked so hard all day, sit down here and let me feed you." Again, this is not a parable instructing us on how to be nice to people or how to treat people. It's simply driving home the point that there is a certain order, and in the order, God is the master and we are the servant. But that's exactly what God has done for us through Christ. He has invited us in to sit down and rest and eat. Take particular note of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 9. Look, first of all, at verse 3, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Isn't that the drumbeat of the entitlement attitude? Selfishness, empty conceit. I deserve, I want, you owe me. And then Paul goes on, he says, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. You see, a person who feels entitled doesn't regard others as more important than himself. He regards himself as more important than anybody else. He's not looking out for the interest of others. He's only concerned for the big number one, and that's me. Now notice what Paul says. Have this attitude which was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Though he was the master, watch carefully, he became the slave, taking our place. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. God made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's a ridiculous picture. It's all out of order. It doesn't fit. It's not according to the true pattern where the master is the master and the slave or the servant is the servant. Jesus, the master, became the servant. And now we, the slaves, have been invited to sit at the table of the master. Revelation 19, verse 9, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we're not entitled to that invitation. At best, we're just unworthy servants. And we can only say in great appreciation with the songwriter who said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But even for us as God's special people, the entitlement mentality is never all that far removed. It's something that we have to always be careful of. Especially as we look around us and we see a world that is so saturated with sin and lawlessness, and we see people who seemingly have just totally disregarded every semblance of righteousness and goodness. And we tend sometimes to look then at ourselves in comparison and think, oh, I haven't done that. I'm so much better than they are. And while the fact may be true that my behavior and my conduct is so much better than those who are making the headlines every day, that fact sometimes has a detrimental effect on my attitude, and it may cause me to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. Romans 12, verse 3. In Scripture, I remember Martha, the sister of Mary and Lazarus. She was a hard-working lady, and her hard work was commendable. And it was even necessary to a certain extent. But for a few minutes there, it looks like maybe the entitlement attitude kind of popped up. And the Lord lovingly rebuked her in Luke 10, verse 41. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled over many things, but Mary has chosen the better part. Because Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his instruction. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus taught a parable about the workers who were sent into the vineyard. And you remember in that parable, some of them were sent at different times of the day. And those workers who had, according to verse 12, borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day, thought that they were entitled to more pay than those workers who had only worked 1 hour. Jesus reminded them that they were being paid exactly what the master promised that he would pay them at the beginning of the day. And in effect, the Lord is telling us that no matter what God blesses the next fellow with, he's doing everything for us that he said he would. You see how sometimes when we compare ourselves to what others are doing, we get this attitude. I deserve more because I've done more. And then think about the lesson here in this text. Who was Jesus speaking to in Luke 17? He wasn't talking to a group of lazy, spoiled, self-centered rebels who served only themselves. He was talking to the 12, his best men, the ones who had, in Peter's words in Matthew 19, 27, left all to follow him. And to them, Jesus gives this warning. So you too, when you have done all the things that are commanded, you say, we are but unworthy servants, for we've done only that which we ought to have done. That's the warning for us too. Even though we may have spent long hours in his service or in difficult works tending to the needs of those around us, certainly there are some folks among us here today who've done so much more than others have done. But even the hardest working, the most faithful, must not slip into that feeling that our service has earned us special attention from God. We must never forget that we're all still saved by his grace. His grace accessed through our faith, responded to by our works, but it's not the works that save us. As we conclude our thoughts this morning, there are a couple of specific areas where that old entitlement attitude can especially trip us up. We need to remember that God has every right to treat me differently than he treats his other servants. I like for things to be fair, don't you? Fair and balanced. Everybody gets the same treatment. That's the way it ought to be. Except the reality of life is it's not that way. And God is not fair. Woke you up with that one, didn't I? God is not fair. No, at least not in the way that he deals with us. He's not fair. He's way more than fair. He's so generous, it's not even right to call it fair. In fact, if God was fair with you and me, we'd all be in hell. That's the reality. Psalm 103, verse 10, David said, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." If I receive from God the forgiveness of sins, and from that point on my life was miserable beyond all imagination, it would still be true that He had been more than fair with me. Because eternal life is something that I would have no chance to ever obtain on my own. And so even in the most difficult of circumstances here on this earth, the Christian should never feel cheated or envious of others who seem to have it easier, because God has granted our salvation. Then there's a second thing that we need to keep in mind, and that is the fact that God has every right to take back anything that He's given me. Now, He won't do that with salvation. He won't take it away. I can throw it away. I can turn and walk away from it. I can give it up, but God won't take it away. But all of these other things, the earthly things, things that we have, God can take those anytime He wants to. Probably the clearest example of that is the case of Job. In the first chapter of his book, we read about the terrible loss of his great wealth in a single day, and then a tornado hits the house of his oldest son, who had just happened to have invited all of his brothers and sisters there to a party, and none of them survived. And when Job was told about it, he didn't scream out to God, "It's not fair!" No, he didn't. His response is recorded in Job chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Let me tell you something. Job knew his place. His place was as a servant to God. And God was the master. And so God had every right to take back whatever He'd given to him. Now, God didn't reach out in malicious intent and kill His children, take them away in that sense. But we need to understand that God is not obligated to shield and protect us from every little thing that may come our way as the natural consequence of living on this earth as human beings. In that sense, everything that we have can be taken away. And we wouldn't be able to complain. Everything good that we have, every perfect gift, is from God. It's really His. How are we using that which we have? Are we good stewards? Are we stewards of our possessions, of our blessings, of our money? Are we good stewards of our time, our strength, and our efforts? If you're not a child of God this morning, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what you need to do in order to be saved. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ. Perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God. Come back and be restored. God is waiting with open arms to receive you, forgive you, restore you. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.